wanted to share just a thought about that song. And honestly, I was thinking about just the message tonight and what we're going to speak tonight. And if it's okay, I just want to just give you a theatrical trailer and just preach a point of the message to you right now. And then I want to go back and sing that chorus again. And so here's the deal. A lot of times when we think about the Christmas story, what we think about is kind of this amazing moment that happens. It's arrival. It's like God moving and God like working in history. And that's incredible. But the crazy thing is that moment had been anticipated by people for literally thousands of years. Like page 3 of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God actually prophesies to Adam and Eve, the first human beings. When sin entered the world, he says to them, at the moment sin entered the world, at the moment when evil was actually like entering into the story of human history, he says there's going to come a day when the child of this woman, Eve, the first woman, like at some point one of his descendants is going to crush the head of the enemy, to crush the head of Satan. And so what God is prophesying and predicting is one day there's going to be a savior that's going to come, and he's going to destroy evil, he's going to destroy sin, he's going to destroy death. And what I love, but also kind of what I hate at the same time, is that God literally let everyone, humanity, know that, and then it took him 4,000 years to get to the point where Jesus actually arrived on the scene. And he predicted Jesus coming over and over again to Abraham, and to Moses, and to Isaiah, and to Ezekiel. Like, he over and over again said, this is going to happen. But it took a long time, and God, he moves slow. And I think a lot of times in our lives, we get to the place where God has not fit our timeline. God has not worked out the circumstances of our life the way that we would like. And so we start to panic and feel like maybe God's forgotten us, or maybe God's walked away. And what I love about this song, and what I want us to sing for one second here, is just a reminder that God moves slow. But I read something this week that God works while we wait. And so in the middle of waiting for God, sometimes we can think that waiting time is wasted time. But the truth of the matter is that God is in the process and God is in the waiting. So let's sing out this one more time and let's declare it. That God, even if I'm waiting for a circumstance in my life, even if there's something in my life that's happening that didn't go the way I expected, that's a timing thing that I thought was going to be different, I'm confident that you are good in the middle of it. So can we sing out and can we declare that we're waiting for God right now? We just want to thank you so much, God, for who you are. We thank you for the fact that you do work. And God, we are confident that you're going to work in this night, in our lives. We're thankful for you, God. We ask that you would move tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Ashley, I'm going to use this mic. You guys can be seated. Got a little, like, echo on my voice. That's pretty incredible. Hey, guys, it is wonderful to see you guys. Wonderful to be here with you. Thanks for rolling with us through the technical difficulties. If we haven't met, my name's Brian. I'm one of the pastors here, and just super thankful and grateful to be with you. Guys, I know we're doing a bunch in the back, but if we could bring up the house a little bit as we're working, that'd be incredible. I wanted to share with you three next steps, three announcements for you that I want to bring to you, and then we'll dive into the teaching. You guys doing good tonight, by the way? Can we clap for worship and thank God? Three next steps. Number one, just want to let you know that the Harbor is going to meet over the next two weeks, tonight and December 13th, and then the first Harbor back is going to be January 10th of 2019, all right? So we're meeting tonight, yeah?
Yeah.
We're all here, so hopefully we know that. We're meeting next week, January 13th, and then next Harbor back, January 10th, 2019. Hope you have an amazing Christmas holiday with all your family and all all your friends. It's gonna be awesome. You guys hyped about it? Anybody taking a big risk with a present or Santa ask this year? You know what I'm saying? Like you're swinging for the fences, asking for a big budget item. Anybody nod? Asking for a big budget item? Come on, baby. That's what I'm talking about. Asking in faith. I was pretty poor growing up. My parents were missionary kids, and then my dad got a job at a bank, and I'm maybe 25, Dad, but I'm starting to swing with the fences with what I ask you. You know what I'm saying? Don't put that on the podcast. I don't want to know my strategy. Okay, so anyways, December 13th and tonight, and then after that we'll be done. Second thing I want to bring your attention to is our Christmas food drive. So we have the privilege of partnering with Palm Bay High School, and we are going to give some meals to the Palm Bay High School. And the point of that is that there are a lot of people who go there who are not able to purchase food for Christmas. And so they're really, like, literally not going to have a Christmas dinner. And so they have asked our church, and we have the opportunity of coming and partnering with, and we're going to get a chance to bring some Christmas dinners to some folks who are in need at Palm Bay High. So here's what you need. What I want you to do is break out your phone right now, if you have it, and I want you to take a picture of that meal kit checklist. So break out your phone, take a picture right now, or write some stuff down if you don't have your phone. All good. The meal kit checklist, as you can see, there's about 9 items on there. So if you want to pick up all the items and just ball out and bring them all, that's incredible. But if you don't, and you want to partner with some friends, grab a few people and say, hey, let's go shopping, let's pick up this stuff together, bring them next week to the harbor. And your goal and our goal as a community is to bring 20 meals between this week and next week. So if you have stuff, bring it next week. And if you don't have stuff, or if you have stuff right now, you can drop it off right out there in the foyer next to the coffee. If you don't have stuff, bring it next week. Do you guys believe that we can do this? 20 meals?
Yes.
Come on. That was not even 20 people who clapped. Do you guys believe that we can do this?
Yes. There.
Everybody, raise your right hand and repeat after me. I promise. That I will be part of the meal drive. And I will bring food next week. Now give yourselves a hand for your forced generosity. Final thing that I want to say is even though our question, trick question, quiz question, are we having Harbor on December 20th?
No.
You guys listened, incredible job. But here's the thing. Plot twist, we kind of are having Harbor on December 20th. It's not an official Harbor, but we are having an event that we are calling Smashing Through the Snow. Shame on you guys for getting more hyped about this than the future. Smashing Through the Snow, it is a Harbor game night. So Thursday, December 20th, 7 p.m., it's going to be a Smash Brothers tournament. I've never played, but I'm told it's awesome, amazing. In addition to that, if you want to bring board games, bring a dozen Christmas cookies so everyone can share. And also, I mean, wear an ugly Christmas sweater. Just get into the spirit of the event. It's going to be a great way to kick off into the Christmas excitement. And so I just want to let you know that's going to be incredible. That is not going to be down here. It is going to be upstairs, smashing through the snow. And in case you guys are wondering, I worked very hard on that graphic, so I do expect you guys to love it.
It's very cute.
For it, okay? Clap for me for that graphic. Okay. I want everybody to stand back up if you are able, and we are going to do a little meet and greet. What I want you to do is grab a couple of people and ask them the question, what is their favorite or your favorite Christmas movie? Let everybody know your favorite Christmas movie.
And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, And they were sore afraid, and the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Hey, I just want to point out, highlight, I really appreciate, like, it was like 3/4 of the way through the video, and there's still debate about, like, Elf. I heard some people like that. Hey, we're in the middle of a Christmas series. If you need a Bible, by the way, you can raise your hands up in the air. And if you have a Bible, or once you get a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're in the second week of our Christmas series. Week 1, we talked about two announcements that happened. The first was an announcement about John the Baptist, and the second was an announcement about Jesus Christ himself being born. And what's amazing about those announcements was this prediction that the long-awaited king had come. And so the person that everyone had been waiting for and yearning for and desiring had happened. And now, as we have learned from Linus and Charlie Brown, which, by the way, in my opinion, nobody tells the Christmas story like Linus. Do you guys agree?
Yes.
Incredible. So good. But we're going to dive into this story, Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. You guys in Luke chapter 2?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Okay, awesome. Thank you. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Listen to what it says. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. Now, last week we learned that the Christmas story was rooted in history, and that Dr. Luke, the author of this story, very much intended for us, as we listen to it, to believe it and to hear it as history. He wasn't writing it like Lord of the Rings. It wasn't myth to him. He said, look, in the same way that Caesar Augustus is a real person, in the same way that Quirinius is governor of Syria, go look it up, in that same way, you should listen and believe that this is a historical event, and our faith is not rooted in a myth or a series of cool ideas. Our faith is rooted in a historical event. Verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. So we learned last week about Mary and Joseph. They're engaged to be married. They are not married, and Mary has a baby on the way. Last week we learned, you know what, God said, you are going to carry my child, and this is this incredible thing, but it's also a little bit of an awkward thing. But here's the deal. They're journeying from Nazareth, which is in northern Israel. It's a small town in Galilee. I'm sure everyone knows where Galilee is, so, you know, it's in Galilee, Nazareth. And they're journeying to Judea, to Bethlehem. This is about an 85 to 90 mile journey, basically from here to Daytona Beach. But here's the deal. Nobody had a car back then. They didn't hop an Uber and charge over there. And so literally, they had to, like, walk 85 to 90 miles. This journey probably would have taken 10 days. It probably would have been pretty intense. Lots of hills, lots of rocks, danger, wild animals, robbers on the road. Like, this is not just a chill, no big deal journey. This is like a big deal to walk 85 to 90 miles. Not to mention, Mary is pregnant. So that's a tough thing. It probably took them 8 to 10 days, traversing about 10 miles a day. That's pretty crazy. Verse 6. And while they were there, the time came for Mary to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son.
and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there is no place for them in the inn. A couple of significant things that we should take away from this is, number one, I think it is so incredible that Mary and Joseph, even though they had to travel a long way, they ended up in Bethlehem. And that is something to marvel at, because 700 years before that point, this guy named Micah, who was a prophet at the time, wrote this in Micah 5:2. He said, "But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." And I love it. I think it's so incredible that verifiable fact is that Micah wrote this 700 years before Jesus is born, and he's predicting a king is coming from Bethlehem. And so many prophecies are fulfilled just by Mary giving birth to Jesus. But another really powerful thing that we should consider from this is this little phrase, "there is no place for them in the inn." Now, scholars debate, because there's a couple of different options when we interpret the Greek word for inn. The first one would be like a hotel. So think Motel 6. The no vacancy sign flips on, they show up, we ain't got no rooms, and so you got to go find yourself a cave or a barn to give birth. And that's very much the typical way that we picture, but actually the word that is translated for inn, the other interpretation for that word is guest house. And so some scholars believe that Joseph would have actually had family in the area of Bethlehem, and in fact, the word is not that there's no room in the Motel 6, but there's actually no room at the family guest house. In other words, look, Joseph, you're here, and you got Mary with you, and we know about your little situation where Mary's not your kid, and so, like, to be honest with you, maybe you should try to go stay somewhere else, because we don't really got room for you here. And so that's possible. It could be that it was just crowded out and they couldn't afford anything and everybody had already, you know, reserved all the Airbnbs in the area. Or it's possible that they actually were rejected and they had walked with much shame into this moment because no one would accept them into their house. But either way, it is no doubt that Jesus moved from essentially being glorified by angels because he was God, to being born as an infant baby in poverty and in shame and in these extremely dark situations. Verse 8. "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." Now, we all hear shepherds. We've heard the story a million times, but let me tell you a little bit about what a shepherd was. If you were in Luke's day and you read this verse and you read about a shepherd, the thought that would come to your mind is not so much this noble man who's guarding the sheep and who got entrusted with taking the story of Jesus to the world. No, you would have thought a shepherd is a dirty person. A shepherd is someone that I do not trust. A shepherd is sketchy. So, like, shepherds actually were not allowed, according to law and custom, to be trusted as witnesses in a trial. So they were very much people who were not trusted in society. They were outcasts. In fact, there was a tradition at the time that you should never give help to a shepherd. Like, they're the kind of people that folk like us don't help. They're sketchy. In fact, not to mention, were they outcasts? But what is amazing is, even though they were regarded as these kind of negative people, they actually had an incredibly powerful and important role, which is they guarded the sheep that were going to be used for sacrifices in the temple. You see, Bethlehem is actually very close to Jerusalem, and many scholars believe that the shepherds were not just guarding any sheep, they were guarding sheep that were ultimately going to be sacrificed in the temple as a sacrifice to God. Now, this is going to be very important. We'll talk about that in just a second. Verse 9. "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear.
And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born in this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger." Verse 13, "And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he has pleased.'" Now I want to draw your attention to the word peace. The shepherds and the angels said, "On earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased." Now what's interesting is at the time there was a ruled, the known world was ruled by the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was implementing something called the Pax Romana. Now the Pax Romana was known as the Roman Peace. In other words, it was military peace that was enforced by the Roman Empire. So like basically, you know what, like nobody was trying to uprise because they knew they were gonna get beaten down and destroyed by the Romans. So it was like, we're all cool, but that's just because the Romans would beat you up if anyone wasn't cool, right? And so here's the deal. This was during a time of peace. But there was a writer at the time, I can't pronounce his name, I tried earlier and I just knew I would embarrass myself. But a first century writer, a writer who actually was around at the time of Jesus, and he said this. He said, "While the emperor may give peace from war and land, on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart, for which man yearns for more even than outward peace." And so even though there was an enforced peace, they realized that there was something missing, and the shepherds are saying, "Hey, you may be living in a time of peace, but I believe that God, through Jesus Christ, is going to bring true peace." Don't you love that? That's absolutely incredible. God's like low-key throwing shade at the Pax Romana. He's like, "Just to let you know, I'll let everybody know when peace is actually happening." Luke chapter 2, verse 15, "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them." That's our reading for tonight. Before we dive into what I believe God wants to speak to us, would you guys just bow with me in prayer one more time? God, we thank you so much for this night. We thank you for your word and for the story of the Christmas narrative. And God, I just truly believe that even though so many of us have heard this thing so many times, I believe that you have something fresh and amazing to speak to us tonight. And so I pray that you would speak to us. And we love you. I pray for anyone here right now that feels far from you, that feels like they don't really know why they walked in here. And I ask that you would help them to know how much you love them. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
Amen. Amen.
So I love God's sense of humor, to be honest, because he announces the birth of Jesus to these shepherds. And I love that he said, you know what? Even though you are not trusted with being witnesses in court, I'm going to make you the very first messengers of the Christmas story. Don't you love that?
Yeah.
I love that God said, you know what? You are currently guarding sacrificial lambs. But there is coming a Lamb of God who is going to replace the entire sacrificial system. So instead of watching these little sheep, why don't you go look at the Lamb of God? Don't you think that's incredible? And really the big idea that I think we want to be locked in and center our hearts on tonight is this idea. And it's this, that God works miracles in the middle of the mess. God works miracles in the middle of the mess. If you're taking notes, you can jot that down, that God works miracles
in the middle of the mess. And if you read this story, everything about the Christmas story is completely chaotic. Like, nothing is how you or me would have designed it, okay? Like, if you are Joseph, you are engaged to a girl who is pregnant. That's already awkward. Not to mention it's not your baby. Not to mention you have to be telling people it's God's baby. Like, people aren't going to be like, cool, dope, that's awesome, sweet. Like, they're like, people are going to think you're weird. Like, if you are Mary, you have had to sit around the Thanksgiving table, endure the many questions. So, you and Joseph have been fooling around a little bit, huh? No, actually, an angel came to me. It's going to be tough, right? Like, that's just awkward talk when you're passing by your friend at the grocery store. In fact, many people believe that the reason Mary was actually on this journey with Joseph at all is because it would have been awkward for her to stay in Nazareth. It's easier for her to get to Bethlehem, where not as many people really know about the situation. Okay, so then there's that, but not to mention, okay, the chaos continues. Like, Jesus is born in a stable, in a barn. Now, I know that we have all seen the nativity, and it's warm, and it's glowy, and it just feels right. It feels like Christmas, right? Come on, we love the nativity, right? Like, I got a nice nativity at my house. I'm not even allowed to touch it. It's so nice. Katie's like, if you ever touch that brick, it's so help me. I'm just kidding. She's really nice. She doesn't control me like that, but for real, I should never touch it. That's just like, I'm just out. So that's what we think about. Like, we love the nativity. But, like, honestly, it probably wasn't warm and glowy. It was probably moist and poopy in there. Can we be real about that? How many people hate the word moist, by the way? A lot of people don't like the word moist. I felt like I should include it just to let you know how gross it probably was in there. And so it's not this great, awesome, nice place. There's poverty involved. There's rejection and shame involved. And then on top of it, the first visitors are not like mom, not some nice, clean people wanting to hold the baby. They're shepherds, the town drunks, the town rejects, the thieves. All great, like, cool. Like, thanks God for sending us these guys, you know? They are not the nicest, cleanest people in here. Nothing about the Christmas story was clean. It was all chaotic. It was all a mess. And I think sometimes we get confused because we have an expectation that our lives are not going to be chaotic, but when we meet God, they're going to be clean. They're going to be neat. Katie and I, we had a blast yesterday. We got to go to Magic Kingdom. Both of us took a personal day and just went to the happiest place on earth, Disney Magic Kingdom. Do we love Disney?
Yeah.
Amazing. So good. So we're there, and I'm thinking to myself, like, this entire place is built on happily ever after. If you are a princess, your Prince Charming will come and save you. If you are a princess after 2010, you don't need no man. You're going to save the man yourself. It's about you. But either way, it's going to be happily ever after. It's all going to be wrapped up in a neat bow. It's going to be tough at times, but we're getting through it. At the worst of times, you are still going to be able to break into song and sing a beautiful song that's a hit song for many people. Like this is as good as it gets. And I think a lot of times we have bought into the narrative that we meet God and we all lived happily ever after. But the truth and the reality is that God is a God who works in the middle of a mess. And a lot of times when our life turns out to not be perfect, we start to panic. And we have to realize, and we have to come in with the expectation that if we follow Jesus, our life is going to have hardship, it's going to have trial, and more importantly than that, it is going to be chaotic, and it's going to be messy. But the truth is that God works in the middle of the mess. That's what the Christmas story is all about. And this can feel like, oh, this is just kind of a hypey preacher message. I'm going to send you out of here rah-rah, and we're going to be hyped because I preached a cool message about God working a miracle in the middle of the mess. It all has ends. It all rhymes. It's all incredible. And we could be like, okay, Brian, I get it. Yeah, that's cool. But every single day, the people in this room, we go through a lot of stuff. There's people who walked in here carrying heavy burdens, dealing with a lot, walking through really heavy, difficult, challenging trials in life. And we need a faith that's not just going to be about the neat, clean times of life. We need a faith that when we don't feel like breaking into a number one hit song, it's still going to be steadfast. And we need confidence to know that even though things are difficult and things are challenging, God still has his hand on the wheel of our life. And as I prayed about this message tonight, the two words that came to my mind were confidence and peace. Confidence and peace. And my prayer is that as we move forward, that we would have a confidence to know that God is working even in the chaos of life, and a peace that even though the circumstances might not be better when I leave here, I know that God has his hand on the wheel. And even if God doesn't shift anything on the outside, he can give me a steadfast peace on the inside that even though I may still freak out, even though I may still feel anxiety, feel stress, feel overwhelmed, I can still have a steadfast peace and confidence knowing that God is working. There's an amazing promise in Romans 8:28. It's up on the screen. It says, we know that for those who love God, all things, everybody say all things, all things work together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. If you follow God, if you follow Jesus, God is working out all things. Everybody say
all
things for the good of those who love him. And so here's four ways that I see God working in the middle of a messy situation through this Christmas story. Four quick thoughts. Number one, God works through the events of history. God works through the events of history. Caesar Augustus, he comes out and he says, all the world must be taxed. All the world must be taxed. So here's what's crazy. This guy, Julius Caesar, we may have heard of him. Shakespeare wrote a play about him. He was a real dude. He had this nephew named Gaius Octavius. Tough name. But anyways, he befriended this nephew. He took him under his wing, and he's like, I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to mentor you. You're going to take over as a leader of the Roman Republic. Well, some people, one of them was named Brutus, got kind of mad at Julius Caesar, and they stabbed him in the middle of Rome. So then this kid, Gaius Octavius, he became, over the course of time, he kind of rose in power, and he became this mighty ruler. And he started fighting a bunch of battles. He started bringing some of the splintered off parts of Rome together. And eventually, he rose to such power and such prominence that he wasn't just a leader. He was the leader. He was the emperor, and they called him Caesar Augustus. Now, that was a very tough version of that story. That was super spark notes. If you want the real thing, my wife is a history teacher, and she will clean up anything that I messed up if you want the true story afterwards. But that's the basic thing. Did I get it close enough? Close enough, she says. Gaius Octavius, a.k.a. Caesar Augustus, decides, hey, all the world must be taxed. Everybody's going back to their hometown for a census. And what I love is the most powerful man at the time makes the decision, and all of a sudden these two insignificant people who live in the backwoods of northern Israel have their life affected. They head down to Bethlehem, and in all that, God moves history forward towards his purposes. And here's the big idea about this. God doesn't need things to happen because God sits on the throne, and if he wants something to happen, he's going to make it happen. Now, here's what I don't want you to listen to me and say. I don't want you to think that every single thing that happens in human history, every decision a ruler makes, is forced by God. Because God does give free will. And I don't want you to think that every bad, horrible atrocity caused by a human leader is approved by God. That free will also leads to an accountability. And there are numerous situations in Scripture where God calls out a leader for doing something that is unwise or ungodly.
And I also don't want you to think that as Christians, we should just sit back and take this fatalistic, passive approach to life. Oh man, like, if God's on the throne, like, who cares? Like, let's just kind of chill and wait. Nah, that's not what God's called us to do. We're called to stand for injustice. We are called to be the light in the world. But that being said, I think it is so important and so vital for us to realize that there is someone higher than any authority, and that someone is God, and he is seated on the throne. And so anytime a emperor declares a tax, anytime a president tweets, anytime anything in the middle happens, we got to realize that God is not sitting up on the throne freaking out, but God is saying, I am still working history towards the point that I want it to get to. And I am not freaking out by anything that's happening, because guess what? Above every other throne, I'm seated on the throne. Amen. And so we got to have a confidence and a peace. And I know it's hard sometimes. I know that it can be easy to get into a dark hole of CNN or the news notification app or YouTube or whatever it is, and you start reading and you start checking out and seeing this terrible thing has happened. This horrible atrocity has happened. Here's the political climate. And here's what everybody's saying about how this is the most important election. We lost the House. We lost the Senate. We got the House. We got the Senate. Who knows what happens? And it's easy to start freaking out and start seeing all these political things happen and have a panic about it. It's easy to get to a place where we're like, there's shootings and there's riots, and I don't even know if I'm going to like survive this year. And we can get in this place and our thoughts can start going down this dark spiral where we're panicking about the events of the world and panicking about what happens. But what we got to realize is that we need to have confidence that God is seated on the throne. In Acts 18:26, it says that God ordained every single person for the time and the place where they lived. So your first breath was given to you by God. And God will give you your last breath when he deems it fit to happen. And everything in the middle, God is working and God is moving. And I got to have the confidence in my life that God is on the throne. And that should give me peace that in the middle of whatever current event happens, God is working everything for the good of those who love him. So God works through the events of history. The second thing I want you to write is something I have already said earlier, so I'm not going to re-preach it, but do write it that God works slow. God works slow. Messiah didn't come immediately. The Israelite people waited thousands and thousands of years for him. Even when Jesus came onto this earth, for 30 years, we only have one recorded sentence of what he said. That's not how I would have done it. If I only had 33 years, I would have written books, I would have smashed out some podcasts, I would have made a vlog, I would have gotten a TV series on Netflix, I would have done everything I could to spread the message. But God works slow. For 30 years, Jesus said one recorded sentence and lived in the backwoods of Nazareth as a carpenter. And then 30 years later, God brought something forth. And so many of us, I really do feel this, that the timeline of our lives isn't the way we thought it would be. The circumstances of our lives aren't how we would have drawn up our circumstances. And we're tempted to walk away from God because God hasn't brought us the exact circumstances we think he would have. But the truth that we got to realize is that God works slow. Not to mention, God works different than how people perceive that he's going to work. It says in Ephesians 3 that God is able to do immeasurably more than anything we can ask, think, or imagine. And what I have learned in my life about that verse is that that means sometimes God takes us in a completely different direction than we thought we would go. And so confidence and peace, my encouragement to you is that you would have the confidence that God is working in the circumstances of your life. that even if the timeline, even if the circumstances aren't working the way you thought they would, it's not over. And that God can still move, that he is still working. Stay with him. Be faithful. Keep locked in. Because whatever God is doing isn't all that God will do. And the plan that he has for your life 20, 30, 40 years down the road is so completely different and honestly probably so much better than anything that you can come up with. And so be faithful to the process. Don't try to fill in the blanks of everything for God. This isn't Mad Libs. Let God work and let God move and see what happens. God works through the events of human history. Number two, God works slow. Number three, God works supernaturally. Amen. Don't you love that? God works supernaturally. This story has a supernatural, incredible event. The shepherds are chilling with sheep, and all of a sudden, an angel appears, and then thousands of angels appear. Imagine you're at Harris working. It's late. You're the only one in the office, and all of a sudden, 1,000 angelic beings are on floor 6 in your cubicle next to you. Like, that's terrifying. Like, that's a freaky, freak out, major panic moment. But God works supernaturally. And last week we discussed the fact that if you're going to believe in Jesus, if you're going to walk with Jesus, you have to be willing to say that God can break into human history and do something supernatural. We worship a supernatural God. We worship a God who spoke in the universe was created. A God who can open the eyes of the blind. A God who can make a virgin give birth to a son. A God who rose Jesus from the dead. We believe in a God of miracles. And we as a community believe that God still works miracles. We pray for breakthrough. We pray for spiritual eyes that are blind to be open. We pray for people to experience healing from sickness in their bodies and healing even from things that have happened long time ago that they thought could never bring forth healing. And we've seen God do that. We've seen God heal. We've seen God work.
Amen.
We believe he still will, and we love it when God does. So we believe that God works supernaturally, but this one's not as fun. Number four, God works in the messy, mundane moments. God works in the mundane, messy moments. You see, we love the supernatural. I love the supernatural. I'm hyped by the God stories. But what's crazy is there's one miraculous event that happens in this story, surrounded by a lot of messy, mundane moments. I guarantee you on mile 65 of 85, it didn't feel supernatural. I guarantee you, in the moments of the filth of giving birth in a stable, it didn't feel supernatural. And there are many moments in our lives where it doesn't feel glorious. We're not walking around with an angelic choir as the soundtrack, but in fact, life's really tough. And we have to understand and realize that God works in those moments. You see, if we get too caught up in the supernatural, then we can lose sight of God working in the mundane. And sometimes we can go too extreme. If it isn't crazy, it isn't God. You know, if I'm not weeping, God's not moving. If the people aren't cheering, it's not a good word. And the truth is that if my faith isn't big enough for the mundane, it's not big enough. The truth is, if my faith is built on incredible supernatural moments, then it might not sustain the storms of life. I need a faith that's big enough that even if it's mundane, it still works. Because God loves breakthrough, but God also loves building. And here's the thing about building. It's slow. You ever done a home repair project? It takes a million years. There's plans, and there's a foundation, and there's digging, which probably should happen before the foundation. And there's like putting up walls, and there's one step forward and two steps back, then two steps forward and one step back. and it's time, and it's details, and it's frustrating, and it's like, man, why isn't this thing done? Because my kitchen's a mess, or my house is a mess, and finally, it's done. And God is into breakthrough. He's into the supernatural moment. I pray that breakthrough happens, but at the same time, we have to realize that God is also okay with building slowly. God is into the mundane moments. And as we move forward, we have to have confidence and peace that if we're in the middle of the process, God is not done working. So the four things that I want us to realize is, number one, God works through history. Number two, God works slow. Number three, God works supernaturally. And also number four, God works in the messy and mundane moments. To close out, I want to give you one thought, and the band's going to start making their way up to the stage. But the thought that I want to give you to close, because this has been some big picture stuff, just some thoughts about God that I hope increase and get our eyes up. But here's the big idea. When God gets glory, we get peace. When God gets glory, we get peace. The angel said this, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So in our lives, when God gets the glory, we get the peace. So what is glory? Well, there's a definition for glory. It's up on the screen. Glory is the Greek word doxa. And there's a few different definitions for it. One is opinion, or judgment, or view. One is splendor or brightness, a most glorious condition, a most exalted state. And so part of glory is who God actually is. He is powerful. He is mighty. He is holy. He is king. There is no one like him in all the universe. He's the kind of being that if we were to see him, we would fall down on our face because we would realize, like, I am so far away from who he is. But then part of glory is how I relate to God. I give God glory. I say, God, you are that. You are worthy. I give my opinion, my judgment, and my view, and I say, God, you are worthy. Now, here's what I need you to realize. God does not need us to achieve glory. Sometimes we say, give God glory, give God praise. And that's true. We should give God glory and praise. But his glory isn't being added to by us. He's not like in the negative and hoping we can lift up a shout of praise real quick so he can get back into the green, okay? Like, in case you're wondering, God's glory is doing just fine without us. In fact, it says in the scripture that if nobody sang, the rocks would sing. So God's like, listen, I got rocks that will praise me, so I don't need our praise. He wants our praise, but he doesn't need our praise. We need to realize that right up front. Like, if you're wondering, what is it like for me to give glory to God? Here's what I want you to do. Noon tomorrow, I want you to take a break from work, walk outside into the sunlight, and I want you to turn on the flashlight of your iPhone and see how much that adds to the light. Like, the sun does not need your help. And in the same way, God is so glorious, he's so mighty, he's so powerful that I am not adding to him, I am not enhancing him in any way, because he is just fine by himself. But I can receive his glory and it can change me. I can reflect his glory to other people. So what does it mean when God gets the glory and we get the peace? I think what it means is this, that we need to watch the throne of our lives. That we need to keep an eye on what is on the throne of our lives. Jesse, I need your seat for a second. Bring it out here. If you can. Are you jammed up? You good? You got this? So I don't know if you knew this, but a seat of a drum is actually called a throne. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
Yes! That would have been really awkward if it was. Give it up to Jesse. Yeah, get off. Put it right there. Put it right there. I'll I'll bring it back to you in just a second, I promise. So here's the deal. As human beings, we are naturally worshipers. Like you and me, we cannot help but worship. And the truth is, a lot of people say they don't believe in God, but they are still worshipers. And if you don't worship God, you will worship almost anything else. And so we as human beings, we all know this in our hearts. We love to worship things besides God. Our hearts are idol factories. We worship sex. We worship comfort. We worship the approval of others. We worship power and money and status and hobbies. We worship anything, but more than anything, we worship ourselves. Like, we love sitting on the throne of our lives. And the truth and the matter is, and the reality is, that so often when we sit on the throne of our lives, it is an overwhelming responsibility to be king. And I think so many of us in this room, so many of us in the United States even, are so overwhelmed with anxiety. In fact, I was reading some statistics that anxiety is higher than it ever was. More people are anxious than ever. 40% of Americans say that they are more anxious this year than they were last year. And I don't want to make a blanket statement because I think that there are genuine reasons for anxiety. You can have some really tough circumstances. You can have a chemical imbalance which causes anxiety. So my heart tonight is not to come after anybody, to make anybody feel shame for feeling anxious, or that you would leave here and feel like if I'm not healed of anxiety in this moment, that God is not working in my life, because we just learned God works in the middle of the mess. But what I do want you to know and what I want you to realize is that so often we think anxiety is about circumstances. But I think anxiety is less of a circumstance problem and more of a worship problem. Because you see, when I am on the throne of my life, there is tremendous pressure on me to rule with goodness and grace and authority. And if the circumstances of my life aren't going well, it's all on me. And it's a huge burden, a huge anxiety. If the world is spinning out of control, it's my responsibility to get it out of back in control. And sometimes there's a lot of circumstances that are completely outside of my control. And so anxiety can be an overwhelming thing, but it's not often a circumstance problem. So often it's a worship problem. And so I want to ask you, what's on the throne of your life tonight? And the invitation of God's glory is to say, get off the throne. Give back the throne to the King of the universe. And when God gets on the throne, we get peace. Because I get peace to say, God, you have been responsible for human history. You're spinning it towards the destination that you want it to go. And so when I look out at the world and it's spinning out of control, I can be confident because I'm not on that seat. You're on that seat, and I trust you. When I look at the circumstances and the timeline of my life, I don't have to sit here and be like, I am navigating. I'm pressing all the buttons. I'm making it go the way I want it. You're on the throne. I'm trusting you. You're the king. You've guided me the way you wanted to guide me before. I trust you with my salvation. I can trust you with the next 20 years. When I look at every situation and every circumstance of life, when I get off the throne, I get peace because God gets glory. And I can say, God, you're good enough. You're big enough. You're strong enough. And so I don't have to feel the weight. I don't have to pull the weight. I can just get on my knees and worship God. And I can let him handle the big lifting and the heavy stuff. And so this week, I guarantee you some of us are going to feel anxiety. I felt anxiety a lot this afternoon. But I was so encouraged to keep in mind that God is on the throne, that he is working, that he is moving. And I realized as I thought about it, some of the stuff that I'm anxious for is just because I'm trying to guide this thing. And when I got off the throne, I got peace because God got glory. So I want to ask everybody to bow their heads. And I just want to pray a prayer to you. God, I'm just so thankful right now that you have given us your glory. God, you're passionate about your glory, but that's because you love us so much that you know that there's only one thing that can bear the weight of our worship, and that's you. And so, God, right now in this moment, some of us are saying we need to get off the throne and we need to get you back on the throne. And God, I pray that over the next 7 days, 14 days, even moving into 2019, the circumstances of some of our lives are not going to change, but our perspective is going to change, and we're going to realize that you're on the throne. We're going to realize that the anxiety that we're feeling is because we're carrying too much, and we're going to give the weight back to you. You've been working in human history longer than any of us have been alive. Your plans are greater than anything that we could come up with. And so it's about us surrendering to you. So help us, God. I want to invite you right now to stand, and we're going to sing together. We're going to sing, "I Will Exalt." And I believe what a beautiful song to start off our practice of giving God glory. So we're going to exalt God. We're going to put him back on the throne of our lives. It's not about us carrying the burdens anymore. We exalt him. We give it up to him. So let's sing out and praise to him. Can we give God praise tonight? God, we thank you so much. We praise you, God. God, we just want to, as a community, God, we just want to humble ourselves before you. I know for me personally, I need to confess that there are way too many moments where I'm sitting on the throne, trying to figure it out, trying to hold this thing together. And God, I just want to surrender to you and let you know that you have the glory. And I know that when you have the glory, I have the peace. So God, I pray for peace. I pray for confidence to spread throughout this room tonight. I know and believe that you did a work in our hearts. We thank you for it. We praise you for it. We're ready to see what you are going to do. And we believe that we are poised to move into 2019 focused and locked in on your glory. We love you, God. In Jesus' name. Each and every single one of you came out tonight. As we wrap up tonight, I just want to let you know one thing. We are absolutely passionate about making sure that you feel connected and that you feel loved even in this moment. And so if you're new to the Harbor, we don't want you to just leave, but we want to let you know that we want to invite you into community.